classes, pre-class class, I guess. Okay.
There's a big estate boom in this room with wonderful construction going on.
Yeah, yeah. We have our little room up here. This is going to be the room of shame, and we will put people who ask dumb questions in there. No, I'm just teasing. If that were the case, I'd be living there. No. I'm just teasing. Yeah. That's our. We're gonna put a little hatch screen thing in here, and I'm gonna take confessionals, right? No, I'm just teasing. Well, I learned something important about Sunday's Bible classes, and that is, when Eric's not here, I'm going to have to tell Andrew to shut the thing off when we sing, because I'm now being broadcast over the internet singing Amazing Grace. It's like I was, yeah, but that's, it's like I'm doing a solo or something. That's ridiculous. No, it's... Yeah, it gets up there. I checked those songs out, by the way, when we bought all of those, and those are played in the exact same key as what's in the hymnals. So they're not higher. They're the exact same key as if we were, you know, singing them right out of the hymnals. So, oh. Well, anyway, what we need to do is put the microphone out there so that all of you get broadcast all over the internet. But anyway, all right. Well, as you see, we've got a little construction going on up here and everything, and things haven't really shook out yet as to where everything's going to go, so we're still in our messy mode until we can get things straightened out and finish the building project. So are the brothers Young not going to be here tonight? Yours not, yours isn't? Okay. Well, okay, I'll have to talk to them. I got a project for them myself. Anyway, all right, open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And we're going to continue on this evening then, just as if we're going to continue on. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word, a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to have the freedom to assemble this evening without having to be harassed by our government. Many of our fellow members of the body of Christ around the world don't enjoy that. And so we're grateful for a military establishment that has provided that freedom, fought and died for it, so that we might be able to gather together like this tonight. We thank you most of all for the centerpiece of why we are here, and that is your Word, with its curriculum, with all of its inerrancy and fallibility, and the power of that Word that we can hold in our hand this evening to be able to follow along and be led by the Spirit through the curriculum for our sonship life. We pray for the wisdom, understanding, and appreciation of the matters we are about to look at, that we truly understand them from your perspective, that we have your wisdom and your point of view on them, and we just pray that as we do, that they'll effectually work to produce what they are designed to do in each one of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking once again at our sonship orientation. My goal, if I had one, in the two sessions that we're going to have tonight, would be to complete that so that on Sunday when we come, we'll be able to look at the details of the doctrine that's sitting in Romans 8, 14, and 15. Once again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In our last couple of lessons, I've been taking great pains to deal with sonship orientation from the kind of first things first thing out of the box, which had to do with this the issue of God being a father to us, and we're going to be a son to Him. And therefore that father-to-son relationship being a real two-way street that's not one of pretense, it's not playing a game, but this is something that our Father makes us aware of, that He will be our Father and we shall be His Son, and it establishes a true and real and genuine bidirectional relationship that has bidirectional communication that is supposed to take place within it. It really makes your prayer life come alive. And when there's no pretense and there's no language of accommodation, and that God really has restricted Himself and constricted Himself and confined Himself to be a real Father to us so that we can be real sons and daughters to Him and have that true and live. And it's not just going to be that way now, it's going to be that way forever, that we're going to be in this wonderful, close, intimate relationship with Him. And I've just tried to underscore that and make that to be kind of the upfront reality in your thinking, that hopefully it is, and you've had a few days to deal with it and to think about it. And I've got to be honest with you, it wasn't the easiest thing to go down for me because of the background that I came from and this kind of rigid built in for over many, many years, decades really, of systematic and categorical theology that really made me look at words and phrases like that as being language of accommodation. And it was really wonderful to finally put that to rest in my thinking, that I'm not damaging God, I'm not demeaning Him, I'm not putting Him in a box or doing anything, I'm not doing anything that He doesn't want me to do. He wants me to deal with Him that way. And that's the way an adult son should want to deal with a father. And he's going to be more than just God to us. He's going to be a father to us. And we ended in our last lesson really by coming to the point where I was going to ask for questions but didn't really have a lot of time about it. I wanted to direct your attention again. If you were thinking about the 139th Psalm and thinking about the issue of God going over David's day with him as a father and those kinds of things that it's really based upon what comes out of David's mouth. I just wanted to underscore that to you because it's actually sitting in the Proverbs. We've looked at it before. But come over to Proverbs 23 and just notice verse 15 and 16 once again, that the real father-to-son relationship is dependent upon you and him having this bidirectional communication, and what he's going to learn about you and become acquainted with you and come to know you and you come to know him, as that kind of Galatians 4:9 passage talks about, really is going to be because you're going to want to engage him and want to talk to him, and it's what comes out of your mouth or your lips that actually establishes what God, when he can know your thoughts afar off. And if you come down there and just pick it up once again and notice that in the 23rd chapter, and you can set that context yourself, you can take your little chart and find out where you are, but you're pretty far along into the sonship edification. But just notice there in verse 16, he says, or verse 15, he says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." And that's more than just the father knowing that you're going to say something in his omniscience. He knows all, and he knew that you're going to say that. But there, it elicits on his side of it. And you need to really cue in whenever the Bible gives you glimpses into the Father's attitude and to His enjoyment and what He's getting out of this. It's fantastic. It's His reins. It's His entire spectrum of sentiment is going to be involved in this. And He talks about that His reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. He's listening and for something coming out of your mouth, looking and listening for those markers, able to chart your progress through the curriculum, and when that happens, it's marvelous on his part, and it's just like a father who is, you know, shouting at his son who's striving to win the race. The father's up there. He's for you. He's on your side. And he is constantly thrilled whenever he hears the right things coming out of your mouth that are indicative of what your heart and your mind and your thoughts all perceive. Well, that kind of warms us up and gets the juices once again kind of flowing as to what we were dealing with last time. And so I just want to once again ask you if anybody has any questions about that issue, about this issue of this father-son relationship, and that it's not going to be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and whatever other attributes God to us as man creature, but that it's going to be a real father, and we're going to be a real son, and we're going to be in this real relationship that demands for us to come to him and let him know what's going on, or he's not going to know. Ask of him, or he's not going to respond. And really, we're going to have to engage him to search our hearts, or it's not going to get done. So are there any questions along those lines? Katie had some good questions in the pre... Yes, and I alluded, is there any discipline in it? And I alluded to that a little bit on Sunday. And it is a different type of discipline than especially what I used to teach, which is that, you know, the old Hebrews, I'll chasten every son, who, and if I don't, he's a bastard and all of this kind of thing. I'll skin him alive with a whip and all of this. My understanding is that that's not indicative of the way that God, as our Father, disciplines us. It's a discipline. It's sometimes very severe, but it's more along the lines of what a real adult father does with an adult son. And sometimes the only thing you can do, and that, this is one of the reasons why Paul will bring into the Galatians the whole issue of reaping what you're sowing. And that's a whole lot of how it happens, where you're going to be allowed, if you want to go that direction, I'm going to do everything I can to exhort you and to entreat is the word that God uses with the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles, that I can entreat you to not be going down that. I, as a pastor and as a bishop of a local assembly, can say things to certain individuals that I see who are starting to turn their back on their sonship life. But it really comes to the point where you're going to have to let that son reap the consequences of the decisions he's sowing and the decisions he's making. Sure, yeah. That's part of the...
Like the father would not put his hand between me and the consequence.
Yeah, partly. In general, that's right. Yeah, you have full freedom to make the decisions you want to make. In fact, one of the things that you're going to find out, one of the surprises that most Christians find out when they come into understanding sonship edification, you have a whole lot more freedom to make decisions than you ever dreamed. Because most of the things, not most, but... A large bulk of the things, I guess that's just another way of saying most, but a large amount of the things that most Christians pray for, and I don't expect believers, you know, I don't try to shove this down anybody's throat, I don't expect you to really perceive this right away, but it will become a big issue later on. You'll kind of turn around and look back and you'll say, the majority of the things that I used to pray for weren't really prayer issues at all. They were really issues where if I was an educated son that I should be, I'd be able to make that decision all on my own. And that's what a father wants for his son to do, to make that decision on his own, just as he would make it if he was there himself. And so really, your measure of freedom of making decisions is even greater than most Christians even realize, because they the discipline part?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm disciplined because...
Right.
I mean, by the results of what I have chosen.
Yep. Yep. And by and large, that's true. And most of the suffering, I can say that for absolutely sure, the vast majority of the suffering that Christians go through today are for that very reason. They've just made bum decisions. And God isn't putting his hand between them and the results of it. They're going to have to deal with it. And sadly, most of them can't, and so that's where they start getting into the wacko spiritual branch of Christianity, which is the charismatics and the Pentecostals. And so then you start, It's amazing how many times people will say something prophetic, and nobody seems to ever remember the times that they missed, but they all remember the times they hit. And they may only hit 1 in 100 or 1 in 1,000, and they don't really remember, you know. And there's this kind of weird memory lapse that most people have, where if I took a building of 5,000 people, a segment of which are sick, no matter what I say and do that night, some of them are going to get better. But see, because they were there, they begin associating that with, well, God healed me, see. So, and you won't hear about the ones that didn't get better because of the PR campaign, and some of these things are really more than even politics, and you don't ever hear about that stuff. Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, and it's amazing how well you can feel when you think you feel well, at least temporarily. Yeah. So, I don't know if I repeated that question, so some of my internet listeners are going to fuss at me and say, why didn't you repeat that question? But I think some of that we'll touch on even in what I want to do tonight, that brings us back to that issue of decision making. Any other questions about this? Especially about the father to son or father to daughter relationship, that it's real, that it's not pretense, it's not games, it's not language of accommodation. And I understand if there's any fear of that. Sometimes you think, oh, I'd rather he be God, you know, and all this kind of thing. No, it's a much better relationship, much better arrangement than what the angels have. Even a comment would be fine. It doesn't have to be a question, but that's okay. We don't need to spend time on that. I got plenty to do tonight, so.
I guess the question I'd have is, when you're communicating with your father, you know, and you alluded to the fact that you discuss what you're going to do that day, and at the end of the day, what you've done that day. I guess, does that pertain to, I guess, just regular, everyday decisions? In other words, you know, I'm going to get up and go to work.
Yeah.
You know what
yeah.
I'm saying? I mean,
yeah. No, I know exactly what you're saying. And this is taking us kind of into the issue of sonship prayer, which we're going to hit really hard when we get to Romans 8, 26 and 27. But yeah, and the question is something like when we go over our day, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but it's almost like, do we talk about, sometimes your day seems like Groundhog Day. Yeah, and in that case, you're not going to have a whole lot that way. What I'm talking about isn't so much that yet, because you haven't actually, where we all are right here, we haven't got to the point where we can take the doctrine of our decision-making skills and use them, because we haven't been taught them yet. This is what I knew would happen. Yeah, but I knew this would happen because we spent so much time going through the table of contents. The danger in that, or the problem that can arise from that, is to have a false impression that we know how to make wise, just, judgmental, and equitable decisions. We don't. That is, not unless you've gone through it yourself. But I haven't taught it, so we're not expected to do that right now. So that part of it's not going to be... What's going to be really, right now, what I would think you'd be wanting to talk to him about is how great this is at the point of being oriented to our sonship life to be adopted. And to let him know the appreciation you have. I'm not going to have everybody stand up and cry Abba Father in here. But I'm telling you something along those lines. I'm not saying a cry, tears, and all this kind of thing. But somewhere in your private life, you need to tell your father that. You need to tell him, look, I want this. This is a great, you know, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but I'm telling you what I did. And it was just along those lines that this is the greatest thing I've ever been given. This blows me away even more than my salvation in some ways, because it's all the crosswork of Christ. and that he would look at me and say, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to broadcast that all over the heavenly places. This is my son. I'm adopting him. Forget about everybody else in the body of Christ. It's just me and him for right now. And that initial generating of what we're going over here in sonship orientation ought to be what you're wanting to express to him. That you would almost tell him, I wish you were here in person so I could see you and so I could, I've got your word. See, but it's that kind of endearing gratitude that has a lot of intelligence behind it. That is what a son, when he gets through with his orientation, is able to verbalize to his father and articulate to his father, really two words, Abba, Father. And in that phrase, I want this more than I want the next breath I take. More than anything else in life, I want to be educated and edified as your son. I don't want my life to not count. I want it to end and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive to his honor and to his glory the reward and decoration, be placed into the creature so that I can become the life of God in that creature. And those are the things that are talkable and communicatable and the things that you're going to be doing in your day right now, even though some of those things you can talk about, somebody mentioned they can plead, beg, they can pray about, that's fine. But you're going to start seeing adjustments made that way as you acquire the decision-making skills that start really dealing with what David was doing. David looked at his next day in the 139th Psalm, and he said, I have some enemies, and I have a perfect godly hatred toward them that's going to take me down a path, a course of action. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow. This is how I'm going to come against them. This is how I'm going to fight them. This is what I'm going to do. And now I want you to search my heart to find out if every single thing that I am prepared to do tomorrow is of a godly nature. And bring out if there's any wicked way in that at all. And that's a skill that you don't have right now. I mean, it's not something that you really can do well, because you'd have to be able to take the doctrines that you're going to learn and begin to realize, hey, this applies here and this applies there. I can use this here. These things aren't just single issues. These are issues that have broad uses to them. And that's part of what you're going to begin doing later on, but not right now. So hopefully that, like you say, that you said, I'm glad to hear you say that. Well, okay. And what you the rest of it, you're going to realize, I don't have to sweat that either, because the Spirit's going to make intercession for me. And the groanings that he's going to make isn't just being able to talk to God in heavenly language. The groanings he's going to make are specific things that I don't know what to pray for. He does, because he knows the mind of the Father, and he's going to ask the Father for me so that the Father can perform his part and do it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's amazing. Well, you ought to realize that. That's something that and I've heard people, I don't know if I've heard it exactly from you, but I've heard people over the course of this last year, when we started doing all the sonship background, come up to me and say, Mark, I really don't know how to pray now. And I would tell them, I was so glad to hear you say that. Because that tells me you're thinking about this, and you're realizing, hey, this changes things. And not to worry about that right now. It doesn't mean that and you'll start to realize, like, for instance, some of the ways I pray for all of you and for our folks in Evansville. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why I had Diana send me a list of all of their names. I pray for them all by name. And the time, that's an entirely different kind of prayer than the kind of prayer that I'm dealing with my father in, kind of sonship prayer, where I'm really struggling with something and I'm talking to him about that, or I'm wanting to have him search my heart or something like that along those lines. So Those are skills that your father knows you don't have. Those are going to become more and more powerful, and you're going to begin to realize, I think even as we go over some things tonight, that even though I can go over my day with him, it ought to start dawning on you, like you say, if you feel like, I don't really know what to say, or I don't know what to pray for, that's what that infirmity is all about. And that's not to be, that's not to say that you shouldn't pray or just forget about it, but like I think I explained to Mark that there's some specific things that you see in the exhortation and you realize, man, I don't know if I go to, I don't even know what to ask for. And that's what those infirmities, where a son realizes as soon as, that's one of the things I had hoped this triggered, where you realize, if I'm going to talk to him, what in the world are we going to talk about? and really, you should have, as soon as adoption takes place, you ought to start having a lot to talk about, even if it's nothing more than just the gratitude, and that's all it'll be for at first, until you start to realize how he wants to train me to use wisely, which is what wisdom is all about, the bodies of information he's given me in various ways that on this, and by the way, there's no handicap in this. This isn't, I said before, that's just a personal thing with me where I said, I wish you were here. Well, he is. I mean, but it's not a handicap. It's not a hindrance that he's not here, as far as his physical presence right in front of me. He doesn't need to be. That's one of the things that you realize in those first two verses there in Romans 8:14 and 15. He has given us the spirit of adoption. And so the spirit of God lives in me. That's his spirit living in me. So I've got a huge benefit right there. So it's just a matter of the leading of the spirit that's going to take me through the curriculum, that's going to start filling in all of those areas and giving me the strength to make the decisions that I would make. And the prayer life that I have is going to really be laser focused upon the utilization of the curriculum in various ways as your personal life is lived out and has opportunities that I'll never have. Some of you have opportunities to talk to and meet and go to play. I'll never go to. And I do where you don't. So that's the framework in which we get to go through our vocational training and utilize the doctrines that our Father is giving us in the way that he wants it used, so that it achieves the results he wants achieved. And it's going to be, that's why Romans 8:28 follows the heels on Romans 8:26 and 27, so that all things really will work out for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I wish I could give you something that would, you know, that would, I know we're all straining to get there. but believe me, if you don't get a first things first and get it down well, you're going to have problems. So we're right where we need to be. We're not early, we're not late, we're right on time with all of this. So any other questions or comments? I hope that helped. But we will address all those things in the not too distant future. Okay. Well, let's move on then, and I think the next thing to do is to round out what sonship orientation is going to be for us. And that's what I intend to do tonight. I don't know how much I'll be able to finish it tonight. But as you begin to deal with these two verses in Romans 8:14 and 15, the designed purpose of which is those two verses, like we have on the board, to provide your basic initial orientation to being an adult adopted son of God, your Heavenly Father, there are some, what I think of anyway, as essentials that you need to have, and every son needs to have, an appreciation for, before it can be said, before the father can let him go out of that first meeting they have and say, you've been properly and you've been appropriately oriented to your sonship life. And because of the way in which the information is presented to you in these two verses, I know that I've gone over these and over these and over these and over these, but I'm doing that for a reason. None of the words in here are hard. None of them are difficult. But you can't imagine how precise they all are. And I know you can say that about the whole Bible. But really, the expertise and the exactness of what's said in these verses is amazing to me, of what's packed into them. And you kind of have to unpack all of that, as I alluded to a couple Bible classes ago. But because of how that information gets presented, you should understand and appreciate that what's contained or packed in the first 37 words of that. And that starts with the word "for" there in verse 14, down to the word "adoption," from the word "for" down to the word "adoption" in verse 15. That it's because of what those words have generated in your thinking, what's been generated in your mind by those 37 words, and what they have you doing at that point, because they've got you doing something, which is going back. You're not told what adoption is. You're not told all of the expressions and phrases that are used in those two verses are not explained to you. And so what that has you kind of reeling for is going back into God's Word and bringing to mind everything you've been told about what it means to be an adopted son of God. And I can't stress how important this is, because most people, most Christians who ever deal with this, and this isn't a foreign issue to most Christians. If you talk about any fairly serious Bible student, they know you've been adopted, but they see it as a status. They see it as a state. They don't see it as the living umbrella under which you are going to live out the rest of your life and really forevermore. And they only see it as a status that you got when you were sanctified. Nothing more than that. But when you realize that God is having you go back and bring to your mind and thinking everything you've been told about what it means to be adopted, by doing all of that, if that's effectually working to the degree it should, that is what is to produce, that's the whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." That's what produces it. That's why I said that a few Bible classes ago. You've got to realize it doesn't say whereby we will cry. It says what is said from the word "for" to the word "adoption" is whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And so this is a critical thing, because you really have to understand and appreciate what will constitute that crying, "Abba, Father." That's one of the very first checkpoints you have to pass right out of the box. It's one of the first things a father's listening for that makes his reins rejoice when you speak those first two words of right things. And it's that appreciation that is going to constitute what is it that makes a soul, a human spirit, cry, "Abba, Father," at the end of verse 15, and you really have to appreciate that and understand that before anything in verse 16 through 39 is even considered. And that's a critical issue, because the things that are said and brought into your thinking in these two verses are going to get addressed and picked up on in 16 through 39, which is the remainder of the chapter. And notice that there's a particular reason why God does not have the Apostle Paul say, "For ye have not received the Spirit," there in verse 15, "for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say we have received the Spirit of God. He says we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, because the Bible is a book that begins in Genesis 1:1, a whole bunch of things have been said about adoption that are supposed to be into your mind right now. And that's all supposed to be flooding your thinking. And by the way, this is a great example of the kind of vocabulary control that I've talked about in these two verses. it's not only what he says, it's the way he didn't say it. He said that he's the spirit of it. And by the way, who is the spirit of adoption in verse 15? Who? God the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption, this spirit of adoption right here is the spirit of God. He is the spirit of God. That's who he is. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's his third member of the Godhead. By the way, that's another word I broke myself in saying, the Trinity. Not that the Trinity isn't a bad word. It's a good word. But every once in a while, I get somebody who'll challenge me on it and say, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. All right. But it does use the word Godhead, so let's use that. But the spirit of adoption is the spirit of God. But he doesn't call him that in verse 15 because he wants to produce something in your thinking. The spirit of adoption is the spirit of God, just as verse 14 says. The context lets you realize that. But he's called the spirit of adoption because he has a particular role in connection with adoption that has already been described in God's program with Israel. That's why he's called the spirit of adoption. He has a role as the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has a role as the Spirit of adoption already described sitting in God's Word when God was dealing with Israel in his program with them. You can't come out of verse 15 properly if all you do is think of the Spirit of adoption, that all you think about when you see Spirit of adoption is, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not good enough. That's true, but that is not what that's driving at. It's not doing a little flip-de-loop-de-loop to where God is just saying, well, I just want to call him something else, and so I'm going to call him the spirit of adoption. And you just do the little flip-loop-de-loop and flip it over and say, it's the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm supposed to understand. Wrong. That's not all you're supposed to understand. It's not wrong that you understand it's the Holy Spirit. But if that's all you get, you haven't got what you need to get out of verse 15. You've got to think about him in connection with a specific role that he has as the one. He is the one member of the Godhead who administers adoption. And that takes us back to that whole issue in Romans chapter 8 of walking after the Spirit and minding him and being baptized, and that's one of his sovereign functions in sanctification is to identify the saint with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also are to understand that he has a specific role as the one who administers adoption. And there's a number of things, not just one, but a number of things you have to learn about him in that role that's integral to you being able to cry, Abba, Father. By the way, those are some of the things we went over in the past year. Now, just out of curiosity at this point, just to satisfy my own curiosity out of something, what in your understanding, let's take some of this off the board, what in your understanding is crying Abba Father? What constitutes that? What does it consist of? What is it that makes it so that your natural response to what verse 14 and 15 says is to cry Abba Father? Anybody? To glorify? The fact that you've been adopted, those aren't wrong answers, by the way. But what are you crying about? That you've been adopted? You're crying in
gratitude?
Is that what you meant? I didn't want to put words in your mouth. Anybody else? We can hear from the peanut gallery back here. Y'all don't have to be mute.
The contrast to the spirit of bondage and fear.
Yeah.
Where you receive the spirit of adoption, we know why we are in this relationship. That the end result is that we have a father.
Yeah.
So it's in contrast to the first question.
Yeah, that's why I asked the question. See, now you're moving into a little more detailed area. than just the emotional aspect of it. And I, that's the reason I asked the question, because I, that's what I expected, was that, okay, you cry Abba Father because out of relief and gratitude and joy of being adopted as a son, and it is that, but it's got to be, and I mean it's got to be more than that. It's and surely the year's work we've done, it is more than that. I think it is in your heart. I really do. I think it is. And it's got to be. It's absolutely critical that it's got to be more than just the relief and gratitude and joy of being adopted. Because if you follow what you're told to the, like I think you were doing there, what Helen was talking about, is that, that you follow that to the extent to where you're to go back into God's Word and find out, we did all that work for a year, to find out what it means to be adopted as a son, and the role of the spirit of adoption in connection with it, it's absolutely more than that. There's other things that have already been generated in your thinking by going back, looking at that, and seeing the significance of what adoption consists of, and what it consists of when the Spirit functions as the Spirit of adoption, Bible-style adoption. And so crying Abba Father, my understanding is that the crying of Abba Father at the end of verse 15 amounts to more than just expressing great relief, gratitude, and joy over being in the position of adult sonship. It's more than just gratitude that I'm your son, you're my father. And it's that I want to bring out that constitutes the rest of the orientation to the son. Because that's not all the father's going to orient him to. The father's not just going to come along and say, all right, son, you're now my son, I'm your father, I proclaim that, I make the decree and the proclamation of it, and that's the end of it. There's more than that. A lot more. And I'm going to try and simplify it to, once again, touch on a few things, and that's all I'm going to be able to do, that are integral to what we went over, but now need to come into play so that when we come to the last thing we're going to do, which is look at the doctrine of verses 14 and 15, after we've done all the exhortation, then when we get to the end of verse 15, you can't help but cry, Abba Father, if that's effectually working in you. And so I want to just touch on those, but because what this is going to do, actually the crying Abba Father amounts to more than just expressing the relief, gratitude, and joy over being in the position of adulthood sonship. My understanding is it at least involves, at a minimum, to satisfy the requirements of sonship orientation, it involves an appreciation for at least three general components. And I've broached the first one already, and I'll put them up on the board. One of those is what adoption for the son is going to mean. What adoption as an adult son is going to mean for the son. What does that mean for him? What does it mean for him to be adopted as an adult son of his father? He's to understand something about what that means, not just that it's my father and me in a really close relationship, but there's more to what that means than that. And there's information that we've already covered that we can go back and we can find what that meaneth, and we can be properly oriented to when Paul says what he says and the few words he says, it's packed with meaning. Secondly, for his sonship orientation to be appropriate and to be successful, it's only right that the father sits the son down and also goes over what the son's responsibilities are in connection with being a son. And this constitutes part of his orientation. So it's not going to get into the specifics of anything set in verse 16 through 39. But he is to know that you're not just going to be a couch potato son, but you're to understand something by the very word adoption that tells you, I'm going to work. I got a bunch of things to do. I've got huge, huge prospects of responsibility in what my father just did when he adopted and proclaimed and pronounced me his son. And the son should have the father should set his son down and in very general way, but a very real way, let him know something about the responsibilities that he has in connection with being a son of his Father. And by the way, I'm not picking these out of thin air. These are all sitting back in the exhortation. They're all there. And a lot of this, a lot of what we're going to cover will really deal with that first one. And then a couple of the final ones will bring out the second, really the exhortation that's sitting in the book, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 through 19 is going to cover the final two. And the final one is, the son is to understand and appreciate what his adoption now holds out to him as a prospect for him throughout the balance of his sonship life. And there is something said in the exhortation to a level one, phase one, part one, orientation time son that directs him to that very issue. From the very beginning, before he ever even gets out of orientation, from the first time his father and him have a heart-to-heart talk, he is to know something about the fantastic prospects this holds out for me. Not only now, but throughout the balance of my whole life from now and eternally on. And there's something sitting in that exhortation that has to do with that. I'm going to touch on it, but I'm also going to come back to another aspect of it later on in chapter 8 when it's more appropriate to deal with the details, more details of it. So, to me, anyway, and I'm getting this from understanding and appreciating the kind of exhortation a son is given in the pre-doctrinal exhortation aspect, in orient him to be a son, there's at least these three general components. Now, there may be more than that, there may be subdivision, whatever, and I may not be doing the very best job in saying this, but at least that's the minimum. And that, along with all the sentiment and the gratitude and the joy and all of this kind of thing, when those things are all there, you have some real intelligence of why you're crying, Abba, Father. That it's just not an expression. In fact, there's a church that has, I think that's their ministry, they're the Abba ministry or something. They use Abba all the time. And this chubby pastor's up there, he's kind of like me, and he's always Abba everything, you know. But it's a genie. It's Abba, 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 Abba. And it's just rubbing that genie. Abba, Abba. And then whoosh! And it's like the genie comes out and we're going to get on God's side by calling him Abba all the time or something like that. It's language without any depth of understanding of what's actually been going on. In fact, this kind of teaching would never go on in his church because 90% of them would never come back without the kind of entertainment they get there. But unless at least these things here are there in your thinking, verses 16 through 39 can't go on and do their job to the fullest for what they're designed to do. I'm just telling you flat out, that's the way it is. I guarantee you, when you hit verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, if children, the heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That is said based on what is said back up there in verses 14 and 15 that you should now be thinking about based on what that terminology started generating. You should know by something that is sitting there, and you should have heard I'm going to use it in today's terms, when the pastor or bishop of that assembly, who is functioning as the mouthpiece of the Father, which is what my job is, I take the curriculum and I'm going to teach you in his stead. And I'm going to, in a lot of ways, I have to have both hats on all the time. I'm a son myself, and I'm continually learning. I'm not a level 3 son. I don't think I could consider myself as a solid level 2 son yet. I've got to continue learning myself. But as the bishop of the assembly, as a pastor, I have to be able to wear the hat of the Father. And I have to know some markers, and I have to be able to evaluate you and determine if we should move on or not. And all I'm saying in that is that when you realize what God's going to say from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, that can't do the job. Every piece of that has a designed end result that it is to have in your inner man. Every one of those things. And it's designed to be first, and when that's written on your heart, then the next thing comes along, and the next, and proper building and proper edification takes place. And it can't do that to the fullest that it's designed to do. And I don't think anybody here wants to go through Romans 8 and just get 30% out of it. I know I don't. I want to get as close to 100 as I can get, you know. But what I'm saying is, those forms of doctrine that are sitting there in the rest of the chapter can't do the job in the fullest way that they are designed to do. And God, so God is using here, like I said, precise and explicit terminology. It's not shocking and it's not hard or difficult, but it's so precise because it's designed to make it so that we are forced to think about what He has previously described in connection with the essentials of what sonship is all about, and therefore understand and appreciate the essentials of what a father tells his son when he adopts him. So crammed into verse 14 and 15, if all the things, it's almost like if all the things a natural father would say to his natural son, all that he determined to say to him on the day he adopted him, he's 12 years old or whatever, and he's going to adopt him, and he does so. If all the things a father would say in connection with adopting him, let's say he sets him down at that moment, and he's going to give him his very first talk. They're going to have their first heart-to-heart talk. It's going to consist of this type of orientation. Let's say it took him 4 hours to do that. That's what verses 14 and 15 provide for with us. Now, I put that, don't hold me to that number, but I'm just saying that that's what that package of two verses has in it. It has that initial sit-down orientation of the father with his son. And for us, we have the benefit of a Bible that has a lot that's already been said about adoption. So we're not scratching our heads saying, oh, adoption? What in the world is that all about? You know, none of that's supposed to happen. So my understanding is that of all that is supposed to get accomplished by the pre-doctrinal exhortation that the pastor and the bishop of the local assembly is supposed to, and it's my job to craft that out. That's what I've been trying to do, I think very clumsily, but trying to do over the last few Bible classes, and give to the members of the assembly that pre-doctrinal exhortation that they're supposed to have. That plus, you always have to remember, it's that and the actual doctrine that's sitting in verses 14 and 15, because it's give yourself to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. So the pre-doctrinal exhortation we're going through now, and the doctrine of what verses 14 and 15 say, understanding and appreciating that, you should have answers to all three of these questions, not questions, but to all three of these issues that are firmly put to rest in your heart. I know what adoption as an adult son means. I know what that means. I know absolutely what some responsibilities are going to be in connection with it. And I absolutely understand and appreciate what this thing is being offering me, the prospect that it holds out to me for me from now on throughout the remainder of my life. And when you can say those things, that's when you look at it in the whole package and cry, Abba, Father, I want that. And that desire is there. Well, anyway, we're getting close to being out of time for our first session, but that's what understanding those three general components of sonship orientation is to result. And by the way, those things actually, let me see if I can probe you a little bit. If we were to go back, what is it that all of this, if you're thinking now about what we covered in the table of contents, what is the result of this if you were to put it in the terms of the table of contents? No, not the young man, because that's on down into level two. No, you're still in, huh? No? No? All of sonship orientation, everything that we've covered and we're going to cover in the pre-doctrinal exhortation and the doctrine of Romans 8, 14, and 15, to put it in the terms of the table of contents, what is that doing? There you go. To know wisdom and instruction. Yeah.
Somewhere, and it says that we're getting away from fear because we will have our Father with us on that long trip. But we're not really talking about the suffering.
No.
So I don't know how that trip is.
That's part of. Yeah.
I'm scared all the time.
No. Don't be scared. That's part of.
That's why I don't
go out. Yeah. Well, that's part of the what the Father's going to do next, is He's going to deal with the Son, and when He establishes Him, He's going to be able to tell Him that some of those things are very real as far as the sufferings go. But if you only knew what you're about to hear, because in everything you have heard, you ain't heard nothing yet. And I mean yet here in chapter 8. When you see what verse 28 to 39 is going to do in you, you can't imagine. By the time you get to the end of that, what it takes to produce in a human spirit persuasion, to be able to say with Paul, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any other, and all those things that he says, that's said because it's been produced through five questions. Absolute, implicit trust. And there's five questions that you're asked in Romans 8 that are in a particular order, and that God probes your heart. You go through open heart surgery through those five questions. And it's not a mistake that there's five. There has to be five. There can't be four and there can't be six. And if you think about it, you've already been confronted with something that took five things to produce a particular kind of confidence in your inner man already. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. But like I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is so great. But anyway, the suffering aspect of it is a real thing, but I think that's something that the Son becomes aware of as well in the pre-doctrinal exhortation. He's going to be told about that. I may not have expressed it very well or at all up here on the board behind me, but he's told very quickly about that strange woman, about that evil man. He's told, and we're told right away, that we're going to go through the sufferings of this present time. And then we're told later on that this thing could result in a sword. And so that's a little daunting as well. But again, that's just talking about it. That's not really going through it properly. Well, anyway, we're out of time for the first session, but those general components that I've got on the board, the adoption as what it means to a son, what his responsibilities are, what it holds out as a prospect to him, those really are the orientation aspects that's contained in knowing wisdom and instruction in the table of contents of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Well, we'll stop right there, and I think when we'll take just a little bit of time here. You don't need to take 15 minutes if you don't want. But take a little break and stand up and walk around a little bit. When you come back, we're going to try and move on and actually start dealing with these three issues and touch on the things that have produced that. I'm really just trying to bring back to your attention some things that we've already gone over. So we'll go ahead and take our break right here and take a few minutes and come back, and we'll go for session 2.